All right, so we're going to be in the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. And just in an Advent series called Good News. And so last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3. That's where we see the first promise of good news, right? That God was going to do something. We have the fall of mankind, mankind sins, Adam and Eve sin. But in there we see a promise that something's going to happen where Satan's going to face a mortal death, but Jesus is going to have this event that's going to injure him, but he's going to recover from. So we know that now to be the cross, okay? So we get this promise all the way back in Genesis 3. And then as you go through the Old Testament, you'll see little snapshots of details of God's plan. Now, if you have an announcement made, how many of you are just like, oh, I want to know all the details, right? And you can't rest until you want, you know, it's just, yeah, you want all the details, right? And so think about it, if you were an Old Testament believer and you have this promise here we see in Genesis, and now it's kind of like, okay, that's really abstract, that is just very broad. What are the details of God's plan, right? Well, you'll begin to see things unfold as you go through the Old Testament, but Isaiah has a lot of it. It's called many times the Gospel of the Old Testament. All right? And so we're just going to look at Isaiah because there's like multiple references that refer to Christ, his birth, his coming. And so Galatians 4:4-5 says, when Paul says this, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. All right? In the fullness of time, that means that sometimes we don't get all the information right now, but there's a reason to why God reveals this then, that then, all right? And so in the fullness of time, we have to follow God's timing. And we're going to see that in the book of Isaiah, all right? So as we begin, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Make it come alive to us this morning, we pray. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. So Isaiah, I'm going to give you a quick study on Isaiah. I think it's helpful. Isaiah has like 60-some chapters, okay? All right? What you need to know that I think is, woo, there we go, woo. All right. That is helpful is that the first 40 chapters are, or 37 chapters are judgment, okay? They are Isaiah speaking to the people of God before they go into captivity into Babylon. So it's like turn or burn. Get your act together, because if you don't, I'm going to send judgment, okay? They don't get their act together, God sends judgment. So then there's three chapters in there, 37 through 40, talks about Hezekiah. It's more of a historical thing. And then you get into, from 40 on, is all on the other side of captivity, and it's very warm, it's very hope-oriented, and it's talking about them, hey, you're coming back, I'm going to restore you, I'm going to help you. All right, and so it's kind of interesting. It's important to kind of get that context of Isaiah, that there is the first part, 1 through 37, that's a little bit harsh. You know, when we talk about prophecy and judgment, it's kind of like, it has that feel to it, okay? Turn or burn, right? But then you get to the other side, it's more comforting, it's loving. Arise, come on, I'm going to strengthen you. One of the favorite passages from Isaiah is that those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength, right? That's from the second half of Isaiah, right? Comforting, warm, all right? So we're going to begin with Isaiah 7:14. This is where we see one of the first references to Jesus, the Messiah. And it's often quoted this time of year at Christmas time and mentioned, all right? And it's called the sign of Emmanuel. If you have like chapter headings there, that's not in the Hebrew, but we put those in there to help us out, right? And you get to verse 14 of chapter 7. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin, young woman, will conceive and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And we know that that means God with us. Matthew helps us out with that because Matthew 1:23 will quote this. All right, so we know that it refers to the birth of Jesus, that it would be born, he would be born of a virgin, right? And his name will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, what is maybe helpful, we often in New Testament Christians, we just jump from boop to there, right? Old Testament, New Testament, right? And what we don't realize is that Ahaz was the king of Israel at that time in Judah, okay, southern part. All right, and he was kind of about his commitment to God. He kind of like, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I don't. And he was in a very dire situation. Enemies were pushing in on him and threatening to overtake him. And Isaiah comes to him and he says, because you don't ask for a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. You're going to call his name Emmanuel. Okay? Now, as you read into Isaiah a little bit more, we find out that that son and that woman would probably be his wife, and the son, his name would be Hezekiah. And Hezekiah would be a good king, and you see a little more about him in chapters 40 there of Isaiah 37 through 40. He would be a good king, and he'd bring Israel, and God would do some pretty incredible things through Hezekiah and deliverance. Angel of the Lord goes out and takes out 167,000 people. Israel didn't even have to do anything. The angel of the Lord just went out and took him. Sennacherib said, hey, I'm getting out of here. I don't like this place. And he leaves. So, I don't want to get caught off, go down too many rabbit trails here this morning. We do see in prophecy, and we see in the Old Testament, where prophecies have a dual meaning. In other words, they have an immediate fulfillment, and then they have a far-reaching fulfillment. This is one of them. It seems to that it was referring to Hezekiah, okay? But it also, we know that it is referring to Jesus, okay? And that he would be born of a virgin, all right? I don't want to spend a long time there, so we're going to jump ahead to chapter 9, all right? And it says, the darkness turns into light, if you go back into chapter 8 in my Bible. And you start with verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Woo, that's good news, right? In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, so part of Israel, Naphtali, okay, the tribes, territories of Israel. But in the future, he will bring honor to Galilee, to the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. So kind of where Jesus would minister, right? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. All right? And it keeps going on here. And then if you go to verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So this is quoted often at Christmas, right? In Advent, right? The government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of his greatness and government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, again, I think this is another prophecy that has an immediate meaning and a far-reaching. Immediately, I think it referred to Hezekiah, that Hezekiah would be the offspring of Ahaz, and he would bring deliverance. He would be a good king, a righteous king that God would use in Israel's history. But we also know that it is fulfillment of Christ. And some of that hasn't even been fulfilled yet, right? We know that he was born, but some of this is even referring to the millennial reign of Christ after he comes back the second time, and we have the Battle of Armageddon, and we have that millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. That is when he will rule and reign on David's throne, and we are going to reign with him, right? And there, he will be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I'm thankful that he still is that to us today. Amen? You ever prayed to God and found him to be flood your heart with peace in a difficult time? He is the Prince of Peace. He's all those things. But I believe that's physically going to be fulfilled when he sits on David's throne. During that millennial reign, it's going to be a time of peace in our world's history. All right? And so I'm going to catch up with my notes here. So I do see, now the cool thing about Hezekiah is in the lineage of Christ. Okay, if you go back and look at Matthew, Hezekiah's name is there. So it's kind of cool that immediate context and fulfillment of that was Hezekiah, but then it points to Christ. I don't want to take a lot of time on these. So let's jump to Isaiah 11. A shoot. My NIV says a shoot. Anybody have a branch there? How many says shoot? All right. We'll come up from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Help me out. Who's Jesse? the father of David. Yes, very much so. All right, so stump, out of the stump of Jesse. You ever cut off a tree? Right? Right? You ever done that? And you have a stump. You ever seen a sapling come out of a stump? Yeah, and there's certain trees that are notorious for that. Where I lived in Devil's Lake, they had clear-cut a lot of the trees in that area. It was where our Bible camp was at. And they'd clear-cut it to make railroad ties for the railroad when it came through. Well, guess what? Now there was all these trees there, but they were all, there's like three, four trees coming out of a stump because it was a certain variety of tree that did that, right? Out of the stump of Jesse, a shoot will come. Now, the Hebrew word for that is Nezer. Say Nezer. That was weak. Say Nezer. All right, okay. All right, that's important to remember. From its roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Okay, there's that anointing. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, might, and knowledge, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. All right? And there again, it talks about the lion laying down with the lamb. If you read ahead to 7 and 8, it's talking about that millennial reign of Christ. Usually when we put that in that time frame, the lion will lay down with the lamb. And in that day, verse 10, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner to the people, and the nations will rally to him. So we know that in end time events that the people of Israel that have been scattered are going to make their way back to Jerusalem. That's already happening, folks. It's happening. Yeah. Fulfillment of this. And in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, the lower Egypt, upper Egypt, Cush, wherever the Jews have been scattered. All right? So, what do we need to catch here? That out of the stump of Jesse, a branch, a shoot will come. That Hebrew word is Nezer. Why do we need to know that? Well, Matthew will talk about this. Matthew 2:23, he says, and he went out and lived, referring to Jesus, in the town of Nazareth. And so, it'll be true of what the prophets said through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene. Well, guess what? That is not found in the prophets. So, is Matthew lying? No, Matthew is just being, he's doing a word play on us. Branch means, the Hebrew is Nezer, Nazarene, word play. And so he pulls from that and says, hey, Jesus will be called a Nazarene. He was from Nazareth, but it seems that Matthew's pulling from Isaiah's reference here to the branch, that he would be that branch that Isaiah is talking about. And why does Isaiah say from the stump? Why not just from the tree? What would happen to Israel when Isaiah is writing all this? They're going to be taken to captivity. 70 years they would be there. The land of Israel would be demolished, destroyed. The temple would be destroyed, right? People killed. All the good people, not all the good people, but a lot of the talented people would be taken back to Babylon and incorporated in their system. They're there 70 years and they come back. God took a chainsaw to Israel and said, "Nyeh." And a lot of people thought, you know what? That tree is dead. There is no hope for Israel. And this is where I really see the faithfulness of God. God could have said, I'm done with you, Israel. I'm cutting off the tree and I'm chopping it up and I'm making firewood out of it and that's it. But God had a plan because out of that stump comes the Messiah, comes the Christ that would save the people of Israel. God's covenant love. You following it? Yeah. All right. Now we're going to jump ahead into that second portion of Isaiah after captivity. And so we're going to go to chapters 42, 49, 50, and 52. And these are called servant songs. And so they're poetry in the book of Isaiah, okay? And they reference a servant that would come. And what you may want to understand is that for most of the Jewish people, even the religious leaders and the scribes, this totally went over their head. You ever had something just go over your head? You just totally missed it, right? Your spouse talks to you and it just went, right? I'm not applying it that way, but you talk to your kids and it just goes right over their head, right? This went right over their heads, a lot of this, okay? And I'll tell you why in a minute or two. All right, let's begin in verse chapter 42, 1 through 9. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I will delight. I will place my spirit on him. There again, that idea of anointing, that on this servant, on this person, I'm going to place my spirit, and he will bring justice to the nations. And now we're going to see this kind of the millennial reign thing again, that he's going to bring justice. It'll be time of peace. He will not shout out or cry out. So now we talk about a sacrifice, that he's going to go as a lamb to the slaughter and not complain. He will raise his voice in the streets. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. So this is quoted by Matthew chapter 12, 18 through 21. He references this to the ministry of Jesus and his compassion. Just think that Jesus is so compassionate that a bruised reed he's not going to break off. It's just there, broken, it's dangling, right? But Jesus is so gentle with us that he's not going to break the reed. Candle just smoldering. There's just smoke there. It could easily be just put out, but he's not going to put it out because he is loving and he's compassionate. We see the compassionate side of the servant who is a reference to Christ. Go to chapter 49. So it's 1 through 9 if you want to take notes on that. You can go back and look at that further. But you go to chapter 49. We're going to cover almost all of Isaiah, 20, 30 minutes, so cool. All right, 49, 1 through 13, and again, my chap, it says, the servant of the Lord, listen to me, your islands, hear to me this. So I taught Isaiah in Jamaica, and I just thought, you know what, there's a lot of passages in Isaiah that talk about the islands. It's pretty cool. We read over it, but when you're on an island, can't get off of it because of hurricanes, then you remember this. All right. Hear this, you distant lands. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. All right. And here it just talks about that Jesus, even from the womb, his plan, his purpose would be defined. It would be known. And then if you read on to verse 6, and it says, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. Well, it is too small of a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob. So this servant would bring back the tribes of Jacob, which Jesus would do, bring those back of Israel that I have kept. So Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He's referred to that in the Gospels. And I will make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Pretty cool. That not only would Jesus be sent to the Jewish people, to the lost sheep of Israel, but he would also be a light to the Gentiles. Did that happen in the ministry of Jesus? Absolutely. The Roman centurion, the lady who had the daughter, right? The Syrophoenician woman. That's a good name. That's a good word, huh? Said, you know what? I am not deserving of the grace. I'm not a Jew, but you even the dogs get the crumbs that fall to the table. And God says, wow, Jesus says, I've never seen such great faith. And her daughter was healed. Anyway, this light to the Gentiles that is quoted in reference to John 11:52, and Acts 13:47 actually quotes this, referring to the ministry of Jesus. So these are references to who Jesus was, that he was coming. We're seeing more details of God's plan. And then if you go to chapter 50, we see the third servant song. And verses 4 through 11, again, it talks about that he's given me a well-instructed tongue. Verse 6, I offered my back to those who would beat me. Whew! What is that a reference to? His crucifixion, right? Hundreds of years before Jesus would go to the cross. My cheeks of those who they pulled out my beard. Right? We know that they spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Wow. So accurate. Hundreds of years before Jesus would ever go to the cross. We see these details. And now we go to chapter 52, the end of 52 into 53. Starting with verse 13, a lot of you, it'll say the suffering and the glory of the servant. And this is my last one here that I'm going to go with here. But it says that my servant will act wisely. Say wisely. I mean, how many of you here like chess? We got any chess players here? Got chess, okay. Now, there's some moves that will lead to checkmate that involve sacrificing one of your pieces, right? Right? Checkers, same way, right? That's what this is in the Hebrew. It talks about that God would act in a way that was wise, that would be not seen by the opponent, right? And that's what Jesus did. He sacrificed his son so that we could have eternal life and our debt could be paid. But Satan had no clue of that, right? He was totally tricked into all that happened. So there was an act of wisdom. And so Isaiah talks about this. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, why? Because he was beaten, he was whipped, he was flogged, he was disfigured beyond any human being. His form was marred behind human likeness. All this is written hundreds of years before Jesus would go to the cross. And so he'll sprinkle many nations. His salvation would apply not just to Jewish people, but to all people who come to him by grace through faith. Verse 1 of chapter 53, who has believed our message? Verse 2, he grew up before us like a, what? Young plant? What is somebody, a tender shoot? Where have we heard that word? Right? Chapter 11, right? Yeah, so we see that it ties back to that, that this servant is the same person we're seeing in chapter 11. A tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He wasn't born into royalty. He wasn't born into wealth and fame. He was a normal person. In fact, humble beginnings. And we despised him. We rejected him. Why? Because he was a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Who wants to be near somebody that is taking a cross and going to Gethsemane to be crucified? It's kind of like, I don't know him. Right? He was despised and rejected. Why? Because of his sins? Whose sins? Our sins. Right? Verse 4. Surely, now you can, if you got one of these, if you got an electronic, you can highlight it. But catch this, verse 4. Surely he took up whose pain? Our pain. And he bore whose suffering? Our suffering. We considered him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. So we're assuming he'd done wrong because he went to the cross. Anybody that was hung on a cross was cursed and was seen as a sinner. But he was pierced for whose transgressions? Ours. He was crushed for whose iniquities? Ours. The punishment that brought who peace? Us peace was on him. Because there was peace with God because he was the sacrifice that appeased God's requirements. And by his wounds, who's healed? We are. Our relationship with God is healed. We also believe that that provides the way for physical healing. That's why we pray. We see that in the New Testament, praying for healing. We all, there's that word we, have all, are like sheep. We've gone astray. Each has turned his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us, there's that word again, all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He went willingly like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. Verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. So that's referring to Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that John talks about, with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence. Verse 10, it was the Lord's will to crush him. It's God's plan. And though he had made, the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. Verse 11, and after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. So Satan would strike his heel, Genesis 3:15, but he would be resurrected and he would come to life. Verse 12, therefore give him a portion among the great and divide his spoils among the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. for he himself bore the sin of many and made intercession for their transgressions. Wow. All that is in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know, when Jesus was, after his resurrection, Luke records this. He's walking down a road. Well, there's actually some disciples walking down the road. They're going to a small town called Emmaus, outside of Jerusalem. Their heads are down, right? Their heads are down, all right? Okay. Because their Lord and Savior has been crucified. And they don't know where he is. Women are saying that he's been resurrected, but they, you know, can we believe the women? It's in there. Okay, I'm not. So they're walking down the road, and all of a sudden this stranger comes up and joins them. And Jesus says, oh, what are you guys all sad and gloomy about? Well, you know, you haven't heard? Come on, where have you been? Haven't you been on Facebook? Haven't you been our Lord and our Savior? And it says in those minutes, and as they walked down the road, he began to open up the scriptures to them. And I believe many of the scriptures that Jesus went into depth explaining to them are the ones we just covered. And see, what most of the Jewish people, the religious leaders and down the line, what they had missed is that, yes, Jesus would come as a babe in a manger. But they totally missed the part that Christ would have to suffer. They didn't see a suffering Messiah. They totally missed that part. But it's there. It's there. God's plan was there. The details were there. But they missed it. So from Isaiah, we learn, I put six things. We need to learn a lot more things. But we learn that Jesus would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. We learn that he'd be born into humble circumstances, 7:15 and 53:2-3. Talk about that. He is from the lineage of Jesse, which also means he is from the lineage of David and even Hezekiah. And one day he's going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. Number four, that Jesus is the anointed one. God has placed his spirit upon him. And he's not, he is God, folks. We have to understand that. He never ceased to be God. He is the Son of God. Always has been and always will be. God's anointing is upon him. He's the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. Number five, that Jesus would be the sacrifice for our sins. So we just cover that. But the cool part is that he's also exalted to the highest place, right? Because of what he did for us. The passage in Philippians talks about that. Isaiah talks about it. What is the good news? The good news is that God has a plan. And as early as Genesis, that plan is being formed. As you go through the rest of the Old Testament, you see more and more details about Jesus' birth, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Those were all part of his plan to restore our relationship with him and dealing with our sin and giving us the hope of salvation. You know, I'm going to invite you to stand. That day on the road to Emmaus, the disciples were in awe of God's plan to redeem humanity. It's kind of like, wow. They probably knew pretty well the book of Isaiah, and it's kind of like, did I really just miss all that? It was there right before them, but they hadn't put two and two together that that was a reference to Christ. And it said that Jesus would then have a meal with them while he would kind of, shoop, he'd disappear on them. But they said, you know, did our hearts not burn when we were walking with him down the road? This is what I do know. God has a plan. God loves us. And he loves you specifically. He loves you. That's why he put a plan in place. And that's the good news. He wanted to deal with our sin. Destroy it. Remove its consequences. It no longer has the sting, yes. Most of us are going to die unless Jesus comes and returns, but death no longer has a hold on us. And we go into the presence of God. Amen? That's the good news. God has a plan. And it all ties into Christmas, doesn't it? That this babe would be the Savior of the world. Amen? Amen. bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word that leads and guides us. And Lord, I pray that this time of the year is more than I don't have an issue with presents or Christmas trees. But sometimes it's so busy and so hectic that we can easily lose sight of the beauty of Christmas and the purpose to remind us that God so loved the world that he gave us his son. And so, Lord, just allow that truth to resonate within our spirit and our heart. Let it cause us to worship you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and to give ourselves completely to you, that we can be all in for you, God. Hallelujah. I'm going to lead us in the sinner's prayer. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I just have to make that a habit every Sunday. So would you join me, especially if this is your day and you don't know for sure if you have the hope of Christ in your life. So let's pray together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart today. Forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me and purify me. Walk with me each day of my life and be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together here. God. Amen. Christmas will be here soon, won't it? One of the things that we'll do, this song reminds me of that, is that Christmas Eve we'll have a service here. Plan is 4 o'clock. There's a couple of them in town at 6 o'clock, but 4 o'clock allows you to come worship, put Christ at the center of all things, and then go back, have a good meal with your family. So whether you like oyster stew or I don't know what, the ham, or come on, Val. But we do the candlelight, we do communion, usually some special music, so we'll get some invite cards so you can invite people. What Barna is showing, that since the Charlie Kirk thing, where he was assassinated and killed, 8 out of 10 people have been motivated them to do something. Of course, there was a political side to him, but he also was very open about his faith. For most people, it's caused them to do something spiritually, draw closer to God, maybe check out a church, do something like that. There's an openness in our nation right now that hasn't been there for a long time, folks. So this is a great time to maybe step out of your comfort zone and invite people, because it has impacted our world, not just Generation Z quite a bit, but they're saying across the board, old to young. So, amen. Christmas. Where's Sarah at? Is she back there? She's hiding. Yeah, she was wanting to decorate early. But that's the trend this year, because people, there's, I think it's all tied into all that. Return to traditional things of Christmas. So, amen. Lord, thank you that you sent your son. And as we leave today, Lord God, go with us this week. Go with us as we go to the different pathways and work and life. And let the Christ be seen in us, Lord God. God, you have a plan, and there's a lot of people out there that are like the religious leaders and the Jewish people. They're not aware of God's plan. And they need somebody to share that plan with them. That's why you've placed us here. God, give us your spirit, your boldness, your spirit to go and tell the good news to the world around us. We give you the thanks, the praise. We ask it in your name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning.